the Son of God who has come in flesh. One of my regrets about Christocentric Conference, and before I go any further, we want to welcome the Puerto Rico contingent that is on the Skype media. There you go. Anyone else listening by Skype, don't know if the Wilhoits are out there or not. You never know how many people are out there, right, when that's happening. But we know of some. We know of Eddie and Anid who are out there. And one of my regrets about Christocentric conferences is that there are many of us here, and that's not a regret. We want more to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with us, but I always go away from it having wanted to spend more time with each person who isn't from Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, because I can spend time with you guys all the time, but I never can do it. And so I know I'm going to regret that. Already, I already know. I have to chisel out time, and I try to do it, and then things happen, and we talk. And so I just want to say that we greatly appreciate, sincerely, every one of you here. And I have wanted to spend time with some of you, and it's not happened yet, and I know some of you are leaving earlier than others. I had these great plans, too, I let some of you in on this, to insert Troyisms throughout everything I said. I had a plan when Troy and Wendy were going to come up here and sing, I was going to come up and introduce them and say, "Y'all ready to sing?" Like that, and I'm going to still put some, maybe I'll still insert some Troyisms into my teaching today. But we've actually got a great deal to teach today. And I'm also finding it almost impossible to teach without giving you a handout anymore. Feel like something's missing. There's not a translation or there's something. But you have a rather large handout today. And my topic is the Christosphere. I did not have to look it up, what this title meant. And so as mentioned by others, I did not have to look up this term. I assigned it to myself. I better know what this term means. But let's talk about that term. You've got a charting in front of you of the Christosphere. And think of it, Christosphere. You have Christo, my favorite prefix, put onto the word sphere. When we talk about the sphere of something, you're talking about that kind of represented in the human mind as a globe, but everything that is contained in it is what we're talking about. And so the Christosphere is all that He contains. Well, how much does the Lord Jesus Christ contain? Our text, and we will be covering all of these verses and every one of these things that's on this chart today, though we're not going to be looking at each of these verses. And so it is also a catalyst for further private study of yours at home. And I am actually banking on the assumption of a previous knowledge factor on the part of most, and thus not reading each of these verses. Some of them we will look at. But if we were to take as a text and one that best captures this idea of the Christosphere, it would be the one at the top of your page, right next to the word there, the Christosphere. So I would encourage you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures, and I will be reading this from my own translation, we call it the literal majority translation around here, of Colossians 1. It is verse 19, but we'll, for the sake of some very pertinent and Christocentric context, look at verse 18 as well. So read with me Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the Pauline tirades, one of the Pauline Christocentric rabbit trails. He mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ up in verse 13. The Son of His, that is God's devotion. And then from that, he's just stockpiling and heaping up statements about the Lord Jesus Christ, the everything. I gave a book, Christ, the Sum of All Spiritual Things, to someone this morning. And then I was reminded of the title of one of those chapters in that book. As we sang, He is our everything. The title of that chapter was, Christ as God's Everything. And that's really is the essence of what we're talking about this morning. So we'll break into this extended Christ doxology in verses 18 and 19. Speaking of thus the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He may be preeminent in all things. All right, now look at the radically all-inclusive nature of that statement. All things He is to be preeminent in. Is there something? Is there a something in the spiritual universe that He is not to have radical supremacy in? He is to be preeminent in all things. Very quickly, what we're looking at here is a spiritual creation. Having already spoken of the natural creation in verses 15 to 17, He is the firstborn over all creation, so that in the whole material realm, all of the created realm, He is to be preeminent there. But then there is an immaterial, just as much a creation, and we are the principal parts of that creation now. It is that spiritual world of the new creation. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the verse that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, so if you think about the old things under the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, those old things are gone. And behold, all things, have become new. So there was a gamut, there was a plethora of old things, and all of the old things are set aside in the new creation. And then there's a new creation category of all things that we are now, all things Christocentric. And if they are all things Christocentric, then He is to have preeminence in those all things. But then there's the verse. This is the reason. Do you see it? He's the firstborn of all creation. So that in the whole created material realm, the physical world, He is to be preeminent in it because He is its creator. But in the new creation, He's the firstborn from the dead. That resurrection from the dead, that means He's not dead. That's a Troyism. Alright? That resurrection from the dead made it possible, as we are told in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, for us to be born again, or begotten again. And within that resurrection, then, here's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact applied to a life results in a new creation. And all of the things, this myriad of things, even in the realm of possibilities that are in that new creation, are all because of and related to that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the firstborn from the dead, He is preeminent over all of the spiritual world of the new creation, and that's all of the world that there is. Those are the only worlds that we could say exist. So in every sphere, in every domain, there are two here that we're talking about that encompass all of reality. He is to be preeminent. Now, there's a reason why that is the case. As we see in verse 19, it begins with the word because. Because in Him, Him is Christ. That's where we get Christo. In Him is the sphere. Inside the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Christosphere, in Him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. That's saying that if we could talk about fullness and all the fullness, what kind of fullness are we talking about? We're talking about the fullness of the spiritual universe of reality. We talk about truth and define it as genuine, absolute, spiritual reality. All right? Well, genuine, absolute, spiritual reality, that is truth on every reality that there is, that's the fullness. And all of the fullness hypostatized, that is personified as if it had emotions, as if it had a will, all of the fullness was pleased to dwell in Him, in Christ, that is, in the Christosphere. Because in Him, all the fullness was pleased to dwell. So, radically everything that is real, that is true, has some discernible connection, but not just connection, location. Its spiritual location is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, our chart. Here is our chart of the Christosphere. This is not exhaustive. How can I put all spiritual reality onto a piece of paper this big? It's absolutely impossible. I'm not even trying. We're just putting some of the things that He is said to be, and then some of the things that are said to be in Him, in the Scripture, onto this chart so that you can get an idea about what we're talking about when we talk about the Christosphere. All right, let's talk about those things that the Lord is. Spiritual realities, I tell you, friends, spiritual realities that are said to be not even just in Christ, like we could even separate them from Christ, subject-object relationship, like one is in the other. That if this thing exists at all, it is Christ. Now, at this point, we're going to pick up some speed. Right? I usually do that. That's a tradition, isn't it? Christocentric Conference, Lord's Day. That's a tradition. Speed. Don't let me forget the other tradition. All right? Most of you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you. People are not in agreement. All right? Don't let me forget that. All right? Let's start from the left side of the page and move to the right side of the page, not covering everything, just covering the things that it is said that the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'll draw your attention first to the bottom middle, that square in your chart. It says, words written in all capitals indicate things that the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be. These are also underscored. So if you see words on your chart that are all in caps and it's underlined, that's something that it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is. That if this thing exists at all, it only exists because He's what it is. Alright, so start from our left side. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He is genuine, absolute, spiritual reality. Do you see it at the top of the chart? We find it in John chapter 14 and verse 6 and Ephesians 4:21, as the truth is in Jesus, and when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. So the next one is the way. We just quoted you the verse that it says that He is the way. That is, He is our means of access, and He is the only means of access that there is to God the Father. Also, I think this is much more broad, however, if we take it, and we say, we definitely understand that the word way is talking about our access to God, because we find it in the Gospel according to John, the purpose of the Gospel according to John 20, verses 30 and 31, is an evangelistic purpose. But all Scripture is good, not just for the evangelistic purpose, even if it was written for that evangelistic purpose. See what I mean by speed? It is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, and that's so that the man of God, not that the unsaved guy, would be equipped, fully equipped for every good work. And so, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ being the way, He's not just the way to God, He is absolutely such. Through Him, we both, that is Jew and Gentile alike, in the context of Ephesians chapter 2, have access to Him by one Holy Spirit. But He is the way, I don't care what you're doing. What is the method? What is God's method? Well, it depends on what we're talking about. But whatever that method is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ if you are to execute that thing correctly. If you are to do that thing in a way that would be truly spiritual and pleasing to God the Father, it's got to be some kind of manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in action. So He is the way. He is the life. Messages, plural, could be spoken on this one. We also have 1 John 1, 2, and John 11, 25, combined with John 14, 6 there, as to verse support. He is the life. He is spiritual life. He doesn't just have it or give it. He is that spiritual life. It's fine to say that He has it. It's fine to say that He gives it. It's fine to say that you now have it if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Just understand that the only way you have it is if you have Him. He who has Him has life. And so He is the very spiritual existence that we have in connection with God. And in John 11, 25, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. That takes you to the next one, the resurrection. Do you realize that in Acts chapter 4, which you also have here, verses 1 and 2, that what the apostles were doing was they preached the resurrection in Jesus. Not just that they preached that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but that the resurrection of any human being, the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto condemnation of every human being one day is because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Because He represented us in death and then He represents us in resurrection from the dead as well. So they preached the idea, they got this concept, the long-awaited for Jewish resurrection is a person. It is a man. It is Christ Jesus. Then we have one that will take a little bit of explanation just for the way that we've got it charted here. Devotion is next. We're right on the top, right, running underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christosphere. We've seen truth, way, life, resurrection. Now, devotion. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Make no mistake about it all. No, I knew. How can this happen? How can these things be? We put a new one of these in just before the conference. Take that. Thank you. So, The Lord Jesus Christ is God. But it says that God is devotion. So, devotion. We're talking agape again. In 1 John 4:8, that's where it says, God is devotion. That means He is devotion. Alright, now what is devotion? We've got an A and V. A and B. If we would define it as far as function, as far as operation, not as far as the way that we realized it, that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that too points to His being the devotion. If we talk about what's this going to look like if I try to negotiate life through this devotion, it is in 1 John 5 verses 2 and 3 and 2 John 6, obedience to God's commands. You see, the idea is, if I love you, if I am devoted to you, it means I am devoted to living the Scripture toward you. Particularly those parts of the Scripture that tell me how to relate to people. If I take the commands that have been given to me, which reflect what the nature of God as love is, if I am to love like God loves, He gives us instructions as to how that's done. They're called commands. It's not a dirty word in a grace group. Alright? It is a command, and the chief command, the one that encapsulates all the others, is that we are devoted to one another. But that one's clearly stated in the Scripture. Under the B part, we have what I like to call the clemency network. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, it's again using my translation for this, but Philippians 4, 5, look at it, has become a kitchen verse. One of the things that I did for this conference that we didn't do for other conferences is I said, ooh, there's a lot of stress in the kitchen. So I commissioned someone, our beloved sister Zoe, I commissioned her, I said, I want you to print out some of these verses, put them in color, do it any way you want to, I don't know, laminate or whatever, I trust you. But these are certain verses for this conference, I want to post it all over the kitchen. This is one of them. With Christocentric conference kitchen stress, I want your clemency. That is your forbearance, your, I'm going to lower myself to use the word niceness, to be known by all men, by all women in the kitchen. And should a stray kid not be able to read the sign that says no children allowed in the kitchen? Clemency to the little child. Clemency. Clemency is when you get the soft side of God. Judgment, though He's got that side, is not part of what we're calling the clemency network. Nobody likes to get the judgment of God. The loving kindness of God feels fantastic. The love of God feels great. The wrath of God, nobody's ever thought that feels great. All right, the clemency network, why do I say though that the clemency network, this network of things like gentleness, mercy, patience, kindness, long-suffering, forgiveness, affection, and mildness, how many things is that? 3, 6, 7, 8. If these 8 things were on steroids in the kitchen, no problem throughout the conference. People would be beating on that little, whatever that little accordion-like thing is, knocking on the door, begging to be working in the kitchen. Because the kitchen is a place of love. The kitchen, I love to work in the kitchen. I never feel more loved than when I'm in the kitchen at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, because the clemency network is like moving. The clemency network, gentleness reigns, long-suffering rules, patience is all over. If we could color the kitchen patience. Why do I say, though, that the clemency network is part of this devotion? Well, Philippians 4:5, here's the verse that we've been just talking about a little bit. Let your clemency be known to all men. In other words, when people think of you, clemency is that which ought to characterize you. And now, though there is the goodness, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:21 there that has part of the, what is that, bracket or whatever it is as to the clemency network. 1 Corinthians 4:21. Note that Paul speaks of love according to its vastly overwhelming majority of the time. What you're going to get if you are receiving love is the clemency network. I understand that the commands that we are to obey in the A part of the verse, that there are commands there to rebuke one another, that there is such a thing as a tough love, but that's not the standard operating procedure. That's not the 98% of what it means to love somebody. The clemency network is the 98% of what I'm going to get from somebody who's really walking in love, and this is why I say so. 1 Corinthians 4:21. Paul's got some mess to deal with. Paul's got some tough love things to do. It is agape that he is dealing with it, but here he says, I'm going to leave the decision up to you. And he says, what are you wanting? With a rod shall I come to you? Or in devotion and a spirit of gentleness? Now, if he came to them with a rod, it would be devotion. If it was necessary, if it wasn't necessary, it wouldn't be devotion to come to him with them with a rod. But if it was necessary, he would come with a rod. But note how he talks about, do you want me to come to you with a rod, or do you want me to come to you in love? Like love, devotion is so much about this. The spirit of gentleness. That clemency network, all of those things that are involved with the clement approach of God to a person. That's devotion, and that devotion is in the Christosphere. Where should you be functioning? Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is to have preeminence in all things, your function, your walk in Colossians 2:6 ought to be in the Christosphere. You ever see those toys? I didn't think of this until right now. It's a fantastic illustration. It's brilliant because I didn't put any time in it. And it must be, I'm hoping it's a Holy Spirit thing. You ever see those little toys for hamsters or gerbils, stuff like that? It's just a big ball. It's a big, clear ball. You can open the ball up and put the animal in the ball. And the animal can just run and run. And the wheel keeps rolling. That ought to be us in the Christosphere. Like, I can go all over the place. I can maneuver this thing. I can walk it. It can go like that. I can make this ball go anywhere. Anywhere I have to go in life, I can do it in the Christosphere. I'm not the least bit hindered in this. As a matter of fact, I can walk at liberty because I seek your precepts, which I like to translate as overseeing mandates. I love, give me a command, God, because I love you. And if you want to express your nature to me in a command, I want it. I want you no matter what way it comes. I have loved your overseeing mandates in Psalm 119 all the time. The psalmist writes that. So we have these overseeing mandates and they make it so that we can walk at liberty. We can run and not be weary. Walk. And not faint in the Christosphere. Like if that ball represents the Lord and that animal represents us, everywhere we want to go and everyone that we contact and everything we bump into, like everything that's we would call it a trial, there's a way for me to respond to that in the Christosphere. You understand that the Christosphere is a person. There is a way for me to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to bear upon that situation. And when I do that, I'm clement to my brethren. You understand? They don't find it difficult to deal with me. I'm easygoing. And why wouldn't I be? I'm in the Clemency Network. I submit to almost everybody. Unless there's a Christosphere issue, what we call a throne concern. And they're not aligned with the Christosphere. Unless there's a kingdom issue, and they're not aligned with the kingdom that's in the sphere that we're to move in, then I cannot submit to this. But most of the time, that's not what you're dealing with. Most of the time, the things that cause friction, they're just personal preference. So give it up. Give what up? Give yourself up. Lay your life down. As my wife would say, lay down your crummy life. You know, lay down your crummy life. Take up your cross. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down His life in the ultimate for us. But we must move. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 1:1, top of the page, is our hope. That is our expectation. Under that expectation is all valid personal expectation. People have a lot of invalid personal expectations as they're compared with the revealed Scripture. They aren't valid at all. That's not in the Christosphere. That's outside of the Christosphere. That's the lie. All universal eschatology, the consummation of all things, in the eschatological wrap-up in Ephesians 1:10, is going to be summed up, recapitulated in Christ Jesus. Headed up. He's the rubric. So all valid personal anticipation, all universal eschatology, our expectation, valid expectation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you expecting? What are you anticipating? What do you hope for? If it's anything other than Christ, it's too low. You've shot too low. Well, how was James putting it the other day? You aim too low. Or actually, you aim too low. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. In Ephesians 2:14. This is in connection with Troy's message. You know, He is our peace that made the two groups and any other, however many 200 groups you want to make, put in that category where there can be some kind of discord. He is our peace. As we don't have to talk about this at all, Troy did a fantastic job of the last night. You get Christocentric, you don't have problems with people over these kind of... He was nice. He was Clement. He called them silly. I called them stupid and evil distinctions among men. He is our peace. He is our righteousness, and He is our holiness. I'm telling you, it's not like righteousness is a thing. Righteousness is a person, so that when He comes, the name that we will give to Him in Jeremiah 23:6 is Yahweh Tzidkenu. That is, Yahweh, our righteousness. He is my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness on my own, but righteousness is imputed, and holiness, the next one, is imparted. Why do I say that righteousness is imputed and holiness is imparted? Because they're put together, so they must be two different things in 1 Corinthians 1:30. If I am to be viewed as perfect, absolutely holy before the Lord, that's imputation. Because I don't have it experientially. But if right next to that is something else called holiness, that's the imparted. That's when the Father makes it so that through the Holy Spirit we can live in Christ in details of life. And since we've blown those, I mean, it's just totally, if you got any kind of honesty at all, if you want to get to heaven by merit, it's shot. It's over. You're a triply dead man. It's like, forget it. It's not even possible. So we needed redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30 again is the verse, redemption. And that redemption is called in Colossians 1:14. So this too, then, is in the Christosphere, because this is in redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's forgiveness of all sins if it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Under truth, slide back to the left side of the page. Under truth, there are categories of what I like to call the mental graces. And certain forms, certain aspects of communication. The Word of God is part of the truth. You say, part of the truth? I thought the Word of God was all the truth. Yes, you're so orthodox. Listen, there are things that there is truth out there that is not the Word of God. Do you realize that? You say, whoa, Christocentric Conference just took a nosedive right now. You don't know any of it. Humans don't know any of it. But there are things that the seven thunders spoke that John wasn't allowed to write down. It was truth from God so that there was revelation to John without inspiration. Same thing true of the man that Paul talked about who was caught up into the third heaven and heard inexpressible words that it is not permissible for a man to speak. We'll learn about it when we get to heaven. I don't want to even take time to speculate, but I could speculate. It's amazing. The Word of God, John 1:1 and 1:14, Revelation 19:13, 1 John 1:1-3, and Hebrews 4:12 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is that Word of God. As such, He is the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 30 and Colossians 2 verses 2 and 3. Under wisdom, you have prudence and understanding. In Proverbs 8:12 that is noted there, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And in the other verse in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23, it says that the one who has wisdom has understanding as well. So wisdom has prudence and understanding in it. Knowledge, this is also in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, said to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Involved with knowledge are the mental graces. Insight, discernment, perception, discretion, sagacity, comprehension, and apprehension of doctrine. If all of that's in knowledge, and all, those are some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Colossians 2, 3, that are in Him, then all insight is in Him. It's got to be Christ's discernment or it's no discernment. It's Jesus' perception or it doesn't exist. Go down the list. These things are the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look at the left side of the page. Ran out of room at the top. Go down to the bottom. What's the power of God? 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. What is light? That is, what is real holiness of life and understanding knowledge, revelation knowledge? What is that? When you're not in the dark anymore, in ignorance, whether it was the darkness of ignorance or it was the darkness of sin, you've got the light of knowledge or the light of holiness. That light in John 8:12, as long as He is in the world, He was the light of the world, now you're the light of the world because you've got Him. And you can shine Him around by moving into little hamster circle throughout the Christosphere. 1 John 1:4 and 5 and verse 9, also called the Lord Jesus Christ the light. We said today in our communion time that the Lord Jesus Christ effected propitiation for our sins. Yes, He did. He effected propitiation for our sins. You know what that makes Him? That makes Him propitiation. His death on the cross, and only His, would count as the propitiation for our sins. So in these two verses, Romans 3:25 and 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins. These things, I want you to stop forever. I want you to stop thinking forever about them as concepts and think of them as aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All right, those are all of the bold underscored, the things that the Scripture says that He is. Now let's talk about things that are said to be contained inside of Him. Like, if you're going to get any of this, you have to get inside of Him. You have to get Him who contains that which is inside of Him. All right, the first one is belief. 2 Timothy 1:13, do you see the dotted line coming from between Lord and Jesus there? Our belief is in Jesus Christ. That means you don't have any belief that God's talking about, that God's counting as belief, unless you got it from Him. Your belief is defective. Your belief is natural. The kind of belief that allows people to think about, to believe things like Santa Claus. Oh, nobody believe that. Little kids, they're so... Troy would say they're silly. I would say they're stupid and evil. But they believe these things. What about grown-ups? Crazier. Crazier than Santa Claus. Evolution.
If you have belief in something that God wants you to believe in, it came from the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it from Him. You can't even say, I believed in you and that guy didn't. You got it from Him. That's why it's non-meritorious. Hey, come on, out of resurrection, the stutter step arrow line, the body of the Christ as a temple is said to be in Christ in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. How about this one? Oh, we missed one that it says He is. Between resurrection and devotion, you got the line coming down. Salvation. Somebody already mentioned this week. His name is salvation. Yeshua, that's what that Hebrew scribble is there, if you don't know Hebrew. That's His name. It's the Hebrew word for salvation. So He's definitely salvation. But Luke 2:30, thanks to Simeon, tells us specifically that that is the case. So Matthew 1:21, you shall call His name Yeshua, because He will save His people from our sins. Comprehended in that salvation, not said to be Him, but an aspect that is said to be in Him because it is in salvation that He is our election in Ephesians 1:4. Our justification in Titus 3:7. You understand that all of these things in the minuscule print, that is in the small letters, are said to be in Christ. Let's go over to where righteousness is on the top of the page. Look what's coming out of righteousness there from 2 Timothy 1:9 and 2:1. Grace. Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Christosphere, that is in Christ Jesus. And then coming out of redemption, you see that. I had to get creative here. You got lines with arrows and a dot, and line with arrow and a dot, and line with arrow and a dot. And it goes down and you say, what's that stuff happening down? That's an explosion, friends. There's one verse in all of that that's from Philippians. It's encouragement. Philippians 2:1. The rest of it is from Ephesians. This is the Ephesian explosion of the Christosphere. If I was writing this out, I said, Gary's going to want to teach on Ephesians after this. Look what's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. Our spiritual creation, Ephesians 2:10. Our faithfulness, if you're even faithful, it's because of Christ, Ephesians 1:1. Our inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. God's glory in the church, Ephesians 3:21. Our being brought near to God, Ephesians 2:13. Sealing in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. The accomplishment of God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 1:11. Our heavenly position, Ephesians 2:6. One new man from Jews and Gentiles, our unity in Him, Ephesians 2:15. And the working of God's power in Ephesians 1:19. I'm telling you, all of these things, why they make the chart is because it is said to be inside the Lord Jesus Christ. It is within our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one I know that we missed, emanating right from Jesus, between Jesus and Christ at the top of the page. You see that little A up there? That's not an A. That's an Alpha. Note how it wraps itself around the salvation bar there and comes out Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Xi, Omicron, Pi, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Upsilon, Phi, Chi, Psi, Omega. Revelation 22:13, written on the side, He is the spiritual alphabet. If you're to talk spiritually, you can't even talk unless you're talking about Jesus Christ. Ignatius of Antioch put it like this in about 110 A.D., I don't know how he quoted the Scripture so much when the Scripture wasn't even written for 300 years later. That's what they tell us at the School of Tyrannus. The New Testament wasn't even written until 300 years later. I want to know how Polycarp and Ignatius and Clement and all these guys in the first century are quoting Scripture and saying that it's from the people that it was actually written to. That's another day I can't afford the time to go on those kind of tirades. But Ignatius put it like this. He said, be deaf to anyone who does not speak to you about Jesus Christ. He said, I'd rather hear about Christ from a Jew than hear about the law from a Gentile. But if either one of them don't speak to me about Jesus Christ, I view them as tombs. There's no life there. So he is, if you're going to speak, if you're going to write, if you're going to, you know, the alpha, if you're going to say, ah, that's in the spiritual world, your ah is Christ. If you're going to say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something of Him. And that takes us down to, do you see these four things that are coming out of the bottom of that chain? Our confidence to approach God is in Christ in Ephesians 2:13. Our walk, that's really comprehensive, isn't it? Everything that you're ever supposed to do in life is in Colossians 2:6 in Christ Jesus. So we're to have a radically Christocentric walk. Our ability in God's will. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ. I can do anything that God calls me to do as long as I operate in the Christosphere. As long as He is the life that is moving and manifesting itself, Himself, in me. I can do anything that God takes me to do. And then this last one there, our enrichment in everything. How comprehensive is that? Any kind of enrichment, real enrichment in the spiritual world, according to spiritual truth, in the spiritual universe, we call that the Christosphere. That Christosphere is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that you've ever really been enriched in, anything that's ever good for you, any provision that you've ever gotten, it's been in the Lord Jesus Christ and in everything. In everything. So everything is in Christ. This is what we've called in the past, that way, that is this way of looking at things, is what we've called in the past panchristism. When you see Christ in everything, and there's the word everything. I got a little tag on the bottom of that. This is not an exhaustive chart. Would you believe me without me doing what I did with Ephesians 1 through 3? And just went through every verse and looked for anything in Him. And look how much we got there. That's three chapters of the Bible. We got out of this Ephesians 3. Three chapters. Without me doing that with every chapter in the Bible, would you believe me that from God's divine viewpoint, everything is His Son, and His Son is everything. The degree to which you have everything being Christ is the degree that you're spiritual. And those things in your life that aren't Christ, they come from the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, anything like that. That's the carnality that's in your life. Even if it's just something by way of a thought. If it's not in Christ, it's not the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the truth of God. So it's not really truth, that thought. That means that thought is a lie. I'm talking about thoughts like, let me pull something, I don't even have something in mind. Let me pull something out from this morning. It's got to be something. I don't know, my wife is so perfect, I can't think of anything that she's done. How about yesterday? I can't use some of those terms that James Ford used, yes, but I do love Joan. How about yesterday? You see me come in that, come on. You see me come here at the beginning of the day? In that beautiful hypostatic union incarnational purple shirt I had on? Do you see that shirt? Come on, this is the most Christocentric pieces of clothing I have. My wife tells me, you got to take that shirt off. And she didn't say it this time,
But I know what she's thinking, because she said it many other times when I've done similar things. I won't tell you what they are in case you do them, so you don't think that Joan is judging you. But she'll say, "Here, this is her thing. That looks geeky." All right, now if my response is, "What looks geeky?" She doesn't even. And I answered yesterday. I said, "You know what? I see people on GQ magazine. I see movie stars. I see them wear this kind of shirt, and it's viewed to be like it's just like you got to wear this shirt the same way." She has no problem with the shirt, but the way I was wearing the shirt was geeky yesterday. My response in my mind, what do you mean geeky? I know movie stars and models that wear that thought. Did that come from Jesus Christ? All right. Why? Not in the Christosphere, right? What should have engaged was not my self-defense about my non-geekiness in my wearing my shirt. What should have engaged was the Clemency Network that just says, say anything about it. You want to call me a dork? You want to call me a nerd? You want to call me anything else? No time. Here's the big one in the center. Right? Here's the big one in the center. 1 John 5:21, 1 Timothy 3:16, Isaiah 9:6, Acts 20:28, Hebrews 1:8, John 1:1, Romans 9:5, and Isaiah 7:14, and many others that don't fit into that oval. Jesus Christ is God. Now, if He's God, guess what? The spiritual universe, what makes it spiritual is it's related to God. So, if anything's going to be spiritual and He's God, it's related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're done with this. Take it home and study it. But I'm not done with the teaching. We got a Twisted Center Conference Day. This is a day that I don't have to care at all about time, right? Watch this. The various aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ considered as distinct from each other. If I say righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say the way is the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't make righteousness and the way the same thing. Think of these things as aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all of those aspects because He can comprise them. That is, He can contain them all within Himself. So He's got to be greater than all of the aspects put together. He is the aspect of the fullness called salvation. And what salvation means is not the same thing as what the power of God means. Do you see? In other words, salvation has a meaning. It's in Him essentially. For all practical purposes, it is Him. But salvation is something different than the power of God. The power of God has affected our salvation. So there is that subject-object relationship, right? So these are different aspects. If you considered them distinctly within themselves, you would have to define them differently. But they get personally defined when you understand that they don't have any existence. And to understand it correctly, it can't be without outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this for you. Turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me to Ecclesiastes 7:12. Ecclesiastes 7:12. This may surprise you, but I believe one of the most Christocentric books of the canon, if you understand it correctly. Ecclesiastes 7:12. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Now watch. If these two can be distinguished, then they must be different, they must be distinguishable, or they must be distinct, right?
Just as an example of it, therefore, you see that wisdom and life are different aspects and different things in the Lord Jesus Christ and that Lord Jesus Christ is. This is why, for instance, one can experientially have, if we word it that way, if that's all right, one can experientially have one of these things and not another. You say, I've got Christ, so I've got all wisdom, right? Look, a lot of believers, every believer has Christ. Some of the things that believers do are some of the most foolish things. Some of the most lacking in wisdom kind of decisions and thoughts and maneuvers. The idea is, what we're doing in Christocentrism and Christocentricity and panchristism is we're growing into the realization of the Lord Jesus Christ as each of those things and seeing Him as He really is in that compartment. One can, therefore, have one aspect of Christ without the experience of another. Let me give you a couple examples. Wisdom without holiness. Christ is wisdom, Christ is holiness, and you can be a Solomon, right? Who has the wisdom, says, in all of this my wisdom remained with me, but doesn't live according to it. He is not living holily. So he has wisdom without holiness. One can have knowledge without wisdom. It's going to be really difficult for you if you go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly in Indiana. I'm just going to say factually. It's going to be very difficult for you to come here regularly with any kind of frequency and not get knowledge. You're going to get knowledge. That does not mean that you're going to automatically get wisdom, right? Wisdom is the ability to take that knowledge and know how to utilize it, know how to use it, know how to put it into practice. Some of the things that people tell me are like, hey, because of this verse, I'm doing that. And I'm thinking like major disconnect. Like, you're doing this because of that? And I can't even see what you would be distorting between this and that. Because there's definitely knowledge. There's a piece of fact acquisition that is in the Christosphere. And you're aware of that fact in the Christosphere. That's called knowledge. You're aware of the knowledge in the Christosphere, in the Christ. But you're not aware, you're oblivious to, you're ignorant of the wisdom in the Christosphere that would be able to take that knowledge and correctly apply it. One can have salvation without devotion. I know some schools of thought would say no, but I think the Scripture screams yes. You can be saved and not love your brother. Shame should house itself upon you if that is the case, but it's possible. Right? And we could do this with these other aspects. So, the aspects are in Christ and are Christ, but you must understand it's not some easy thing that we just say, well, that's Christ. And everybody understands that. Learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ as, and then fill in the aspect. And do that with every aspect. Now, here's the closing, all right? Not terribly longer than we usually go. Here's the closing. Out of those aspects that are in the Christosphere, they're graded. In other words, some of them are like one thing, like the body being a temple. That's one thing. It may have applications, but it usually doesn't affect everything I do in life. Others of them, like wisdom, should just like be blanketed over everything that I think and do and am. Some of them are more important than others. All right? I am not diminishing any of the others because they are Christ or in Christ. But let me tell you this. Let's divide it like this. I'm going to very much recommend to you two of them. The
I'll put it like Rick Knapp. I don't know if he puts it like this anymore, but I really liked it. I haven't heard him say this in a long time. Let's talk about priority number one. All right? In what you get. And then let's talk about priority number one in what you do. Priority number one, if you're going to get any of these things, listen to it. You don't even have to turn there. I'm going to be done before you turn there. Unless you're some kind of sword drill champion or something. You got the badges and... Listen. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, in all your acquiring, get that which is in wisdom in your chart, right? Understanding. As far as what you, like, you try to achieve something, you try to get something, you're out for this, this is your goal. Wisdom. Scripture wisdom, priority number one. As far as what you do, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, do you see it? Above all things. Everything that an apostle like Peter could ever tell you to do. Above all things. Have fervent devotion for one another. Because even if it's not personal preference, and you're in the kitchen. Man, you know, if you anybody of you that work in this kitchen today, you'll see who's a forgetful hearer. How many times have I brought up this kitchen? All right? Listen, when you're in the kitchen, devotion will cover a multitude of sins. Forget preferences. Forget, like, I pour it this way and you... We're talking about actual sin. Wisdom, love just says, who cares about it? Oh, I should care about it if it's mine. If it's theirs, what do I care? They say, okay, they sin. Forget about it. Forgive them instantaneously. At the speed of thought, forgive them. In the Christosphere, if you could think, here's another one. Didn't think of this one either. Hope this one's Holy Spirit too. You know those little toys? Those Fisher-Price toys? Those annoying Fisher-Price toys. The ones you want to cut the grass with Daddy, and it's the bubble lawnmower. You know that bubble lawnmower? It's got a sphere, right? And there's a bunch of little other spheres in there, and it's going, pop, 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 pop. As the kid pretends that he's cutting the grass. In the Christosphere, be like that. Here's the Christ, and all of these spheres are in him. There's two balls that are the biggest in there. It's agape devotion and scripture wisdom. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is both of them, get wisdom and be devoted to your brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Christosphere. He is everything to us. The spiritual man knows it. He's everything to the carnal man, but the carnal man doesn't know it or walk in it. He is everything. He is all. And in us all, Colossians 3:11. But the spiritual person banks on it. You can't be too Christocentric. So between this year and next year's Christocentric conference, I dare you. I mean, try to explode with Christocentricity. He is everything. Look at everything differently. Look at everything as Christ. And the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. All right, I'm not forgetting.